The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Get behind me, Satan. Those might be the angriest words ever recorded. The angriest words of Jesus, anyway. And you can't help but wonder, what was that all about? You know, reading this incident in Matthew 16 reminds me of a conversation I had this week with an angry woman. Not angry at me, thankfully. Kind of a change. And I'm not talking about my wife. But this was a woman I didn't know who called the office and wanted to meet with me. So I met her at Denny's on 82nd, and we talked for an hour. Skipping all the details, she's had a rough life. And the reason I mention our conversation is a comment she made, an offhand comment, really. But she said, "The Bible is God's handbook for living." For years, listening to Christian radio, I've heard over and over again that the Bible is God's handbook for living. A handbook for living instructs you how to live. So if the Bible's a handbook for living, it's primarily a rule book. And the implication is, if you just follow the rules, life will go well. Well, this woman I met at Denny's, her life isn't going well at all, which is why she's angry. If the Bible is God's handbook for living, then the thrust of Christianity, at least in practice, is to learn the rules and follow the rules. Just follow the rules and things will go your way. It's an appealing message for some because it's so simple and appears so doable. And because it makes me in charge of my own destiny. And I like that. In fact, back in the day, Peter would have loved that description. The Bible, a handbook for living. Just follow the rules. In fact, as a trusted member of Jesus' inner circle, Peter loved to see himself as a man in charge of his own destiny. And in Matthew 16, as Jesus and his entourage headed toward Jerusalem, Peter was anticipating his big payoff in return for all his work as a faithful follower of Jesus. Jesus would soon be crowned the earthly king of Israel. That's what all the followers of Jesus were anticipating. And Peter was ready. In fact, he could hardly wait. Because when Jesus was crowned the King of Israel, Peter and his fellow disciples would be recognized with positions of power and prestige and even wealth. Peter and the other disciples were sure of it. So when Jesus dropped the bombshell here in Matthew 16 and told his followers that it wasn't glory that awaited them in Jerusalem, but instead suffering and death, the disciples were outraged and confused and angry. And Peter actually took Jesus aside to rebuke him. What are you talking about? Suffering and death? That's nuts. That will never happen to you, Jesus. But not only would Jesus die, Jesus explained that eventually Peter and the other disciples would also be killed for the cause of Christ. When Jesus said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it," Jesus was encouraging his followers who would also soon die. And then in verse 28, Jesus said, "There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." He didn't say the Son of Man coming in his glory, meaning the last day when Jesus returns on the clouds. He said the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, which means that some of those followers of Jesus would see the Christian church established on earth. But the most shocking thing Jesus said in this whole episode is what he said to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." The things of men are the aspirations and goals of men. The things of God are the aspirations and goals of God. Jesus advances the aspirations and goals of God. So what are they? What are the aspirations and goals of God? Why did Jesus come? You know, a lot of American Christians are like Peter was, confused as to why Jesus came. There are plenty of people who assert that Jesus came to improve us morally, to make us better people, more acceptable to God. There are people who even believe that Jesus came to make us rich. But in Matthew 16 and numerous other places, Jesus makes it clear. He came for one reason alone: to die and rise again, in order that you be forgiven and live securely in heaven someday forever. He died not for the moral, but for the immoral. Not for the acceptable, but for the unacceptable. Not for those who keep the rules, but for us who fail to keep the rules. And that's all of us. And he died not for the rich or for the poor necessarily, but for everyone who recognizes their desperate need for God's mercy and forgiveness. You know, in my 30s, recently, I did a lot of thinking about my faith and was drawn toward Reformation theology. And along with that came a different understanding of the Bible. Rather than a handbook for living, the Bible is the story of God redeeming humanity from our sin. That's why Jesus came. And the Bible's focus is not on what you must do for God. In fact, a careful reading reveals that you can do nothing for God. The Bible's focus is on what God has done for you. Above all, God loves you wholeheartedly and has forgiven you completely for the sake of Jesus, who suffered, bled, and died in your place, all for you. And that gives me hope for the woman at Denny's. And it gives me hope for me. You and I fail repeatedly at keeping the rules, and we've suffered consequences. But God's capacity for mercy and forgiveness and love toward you will never, ever fail. Christ came to redeem you, to rescue you, and He will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love and compassion and mercy toward us, the imperfect, the failures often, people who keep Your rules sporadically at best, and that's probably an exaggeration. Lord, help us to recognize Your great mercy and be filled with gratitude toward You and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.